For those of you who haven't been with us, this particular session this morning is the fourth in a series that I have entitled Matters of the Heart. And because this has been a progressive study, I would strongly encourage you to get those first three sessions of this study, as Michael has mentioned, and we do have those available there for you. And the reason that we're emphasizing this is because we have sought to build a foundation, starting with the first study, and then building upon it brick by brick. And if you don't really listen to the first three studies, you will really not be able to get a full grasp of this study this morning in the book of Job. Now, we cannot review those previous studies that we did, but I will say this. The Bible clearly and plainly teaches that the Christian's heart is the principal, chief, and overriding issue that God is concerned with in regards to His children. Everything else in the Christian experience, be it my service, my giving, my prayer life, or my worship, is subservient to and totally dependent on my heart. Now, God makes this very clear in His Word. And furthermore, God makes it His business to deal with each and every one of His children's hearts. And He has many ways of accomplishing this goal. So, as we promised, we will examine the experience of Job here as he dealt with his God. Now, the Scottish writer Thomas Carlyle said concerning the book of Job, he said, "There is nothing written in the Bible, or out of it, of equal literary merit." And the English poet, the Alfred Lord Tennyson, said that the book of Job was the greatest poem of ancient or modern times. However, for the child of God, these things mean really very little. For the child of God, Job is theopneustos, literally God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Christian who understands the book of Job will understand many things about how God deals with me. And the Christian who has a good grasp of Job will have a good understanding of why God does the things that He does in the lives of His children. God has ways of dealing with us which I'm afraid many times we are ignorant of. And because of this, we fail to learn the lessons that He wants to teach us. Now, in the first two chapters, we learn a great deal about Job. And we appreciate Jonathan reading those to us. Unfortunately, many Christians don't get past the first two chapters in their perception of Job and really don't understand the issues that were involved between God and His child. We do notice from verse 1 of chapter 1 that Job was a perfect and an upright man that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, this is not saying that Job was sinless. We know that the Bible teaches otherwise. What it is saying is that Job was blameless toward other men. His outward conduct was without reproach. Now, if we are not careful, we will stumble, this particular truth will stumble the reader into believing that Job did not have any spiritual issues or problems. But at any rate, at the end of chapter 1 there, you'll notice at the very last verse, where after losing his children and his wealth, it says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged his God foolishly." Again, this was in reference to Job's outward actions and speech. Now, later in chapter 2, we find Job's wife calling on him to curse God because of these inexplicable misfortunes which he experienced. And also in chapter 2, we find Satan being permitted to take Job's health. Now, if we were to stop with chapter 2 and go no further until, say, chapter 38, we would make some very wrong conclusions about Job. The truth of the matter is, Job had issues of the heart which only God knew about. Not even Satan knew of these issues. So when we come to chapter 3, we find Job's three friends appearing on the scene here. And there was also, though it's not mentioned, a fourth man present, and he is not mentioned in the narrative until chapter 32. And this man was Elihu, who was, in fact, God's man. Now, this is borne out, this truth is borne out in chapters 32 through 37, where we discover that this man Elihu, we discover him to be filled with the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, in chapter 3, Job's friends are introduced, and it is not until chapter 3 that we get an inkling of what is in Job's heart. And it is no coincidence that they make an appearance at this time. Of course, we need to understand that Job's three friends here, they said some true things to Job, but they did not have the truth. They falsely believed that Job was being punished for outward sin. And this was totally untrue. The crux of the problem was Job's heart. So the appearance of Job's friends was not a coincidence here. Now, this too, I think we should understand, was ordained of God. God was going to use these three men to show Job his own heart. And Christians should learn a valuable truth here. God will frequently use events that bring us into encounters that cause friction between us and the people that we deal with. It may be a family member or family members. It may be friends. It may be co-workers. It may be even God's own people. But God uses these frictions of daily life to get me to face my heart. Do not ignore them, dear Christian. God is working with you. He's working with me. Now, if you've been with us during the last three studies, you understand that Christians do not know their own hearts. Now, I hope that doesn't surprise you. We are masters at self-deception. We believe that we are in good spiritual shape when in actuality our hearts are not what they should be. We also learned that sin and our confession of it is not our primary problem. Yes, God absolutely, totally demands dealing with our sin. Make no mistake about it. But the root of that sin, the cause of that sin, and most importantly, the revealing of sin that we are totally unaware of in our lives is a matter of the heart. So God uses these three men to bring out Job's true heart condition. Now, Job was a child of God, the most outwardly religious man and righteous man of his day. Yet Job, as do we, have issues of the heart that God makes it his business to deal with. Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Now let me ask you, do you think that this heart response of Job, of cursing the day that he was born, pleased his God? Well, you say, look at the terrible things that he suffered. Yes. And I think of another one of God's men, the Apostle Paul, who was lashed by the Jews 39 times on 5 separate occasions, who was beaten by cruel rods 3 separate times, who was stoned and left for dead, who was shipwrecked 3 times and clung to a piece of wood for a day and a night. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this concerning his trials. He said this, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." What did the Apostle Paul say to these things? He said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." No, the Apostle Paul did not curse the day he was born. What is the attitude of heart that is cursing the day that you were born? What is that indicative of? Well, that, dear ones, is an embittered soul. God was using Job's friends to show Job what was truly in his heart. The statement that Job made, that statement, is a bitter lamentation of an unsubdued heart. Job questioned why God should do such a thing to a morally upright man. And this begins to address one of Job's heart problems. He considered himself an upright man. He looked around and he saw no one better. And he was right. There were none. When we get to chapter 32 and verse 1, it will be obvious that Job was righteous in his own eyes. And here is what we really need to understand. Job was completely and totally unaware of it. It took God Himself to show His child what was in his heart. And this wasn't the only heart problem that this great man of God had. Well, let's look quickly at some of these heart problems that Job had. Turn over to chapter 32, if you would. Job chapter 32. Verse 1. Job speaking, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? I'm sorry, I'm in verse 31. Chapter 32. And that was a problem of Job too, but we're not going to look at chapter 31. Chapter 32. So, these three men ceased to answer Job. That's Job's three friends. Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now in verse 1, what does the record state? Because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now Job had a heart problem that he was completely unaware of. And according to verse 2, it says he justified himself rather than God. Now, dear ones, this is not a sign of a broken, contrite spirit. From our previous studies, you already know that this is what God values more than anything in our lives, even more than the work of our hands, our service. Job justified himself. He questioned his God. Now, this is a man with an unsubmissive heart. But God was going to address that heart attitude. You see, God is not as interested in the outward action as He is in the inward heart. Righteous outward actions can come from wrong heart motivations. God teaches us that righteous outward actions can only truly come from a self-judged, contrite heart. Now, this is something that Job lacked. Well, we could look at some other passages in chapters 27 and 29 which show Job's heart of self-justification. But I believe that the point is sufficiently proven here. But let's look quickly at Job's inward feelings toward God to further understand Job's heart in chapter 27. Turn back just a few chapters to chapter 27. And let's see what we can understand about Job's inward feelings towards God. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul. Now, this word judgment in verse 2 is the word right or rights. God hath taken away my right or my rights. Job held God responsible for taking away his rights as a man. Now, Christians say and think those things today in our dealings with others. I have my rights. I have been mistreated. I really don't deserve to be treated in this manner. You see? This is a heart problem. This is a heart problem. Job goes so far as to vocalize what we as Christians simply keep in our hearts many times. He said in verse 2, "The Almighty hath vexed my soul." Now here is a bitterness of heart which only comes out audibly when God uses Job's three friends to provoke him. Can you relate to that? We're easily provoked, aren't we, dear ones? Okay, let's pause for a moment and consider something. In our earlier studies, we have shown from the Scriptures that because the heart is God's primary concern for His people, not our service, not our outward works, but because the heart is God's primary concern for His people, God will deal with our hearts if we do not. Now, Job was a tremendously outwardly righteous man. He was commended for that by God, before the angels, no less. And yet, something was desperately wrong. Job had never dealt with his heart. I want you to bear this in mind when we get to the end of this book. But very importantly, God had to use these terribly unpleasant circumstances and trials to deal not with Job's outward sin, as his friends accused him of, but his heart. His heart. Dear Christians, if I do not deal with my heart now, God will deal with my heart through other means. Perhaps not the means that He used with Job, but He will deal with our hearts. Well, we could look at many other passages in this book which reveal Job's heart, but we really just don't have time. Let's go back to chapter 32 again and look at verses 1 and 2 again. And look at them in reference to Elihu, this man Elihu. Verse 1, chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now, in chapter 32 here, the rest of the chapter, Elihu claimed to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this by itself doesn't conclusively prove that Elihu was God's messenger to Job. But as you read his comments in chapters 32 through chapters 37, you will see quite clearly that Elihu was indeed speaking on God's behalf. Now, the thing that conclusively settles the fact that Elihu was God's man is the fact that at the end of this book, God condemns Job's three friends and instructs Job to intercede for them by prayer and sacrifice, but God has no such condemnation of Elihu. This is so because God sent Elihu to counsel Job. And he gave Job the truth concerning the things of God. Well, let's look at the last verse of chapter 37. And these are the last words of Elihu to Job. Last verse of chapter 37, which is verse 24. It's quite revealing to us when we look at it. In Elihu speaking to Job, men do therefore fear him, referring to God. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Now notice the last half of verse 24. He, God, respects not any. Now in the original, puts it this way. God respects not any that are wise in their own heart. God respects not any that are wise in their own heart. Dear ones, Job's problem is our problem. Well, you say, I'm not wise in my own heart. Well, let's think about that. We know concerning Job. Let me ask this question before I go a little further. Did Job know what was going on in his heart? Well, we know that obviously he did not. Or else the things that he said could not have come out that way. He defended himself. He vindicated himself. He justified himself over and over throughout the book. So he was totally unaware of what was in his heart. But God was aware. That is why he dealt with him in such a manner, the way that he did. When I maintain and believe, however sincerely, that I am not guilty of being wise in my own heart, it may well be that I, like Job, am totally unaware of what is in my heart. How can I know unless I bring my heart to God and ask Him to show me what is in it? This is an issue which throughout the Scriptures, God instructs His people to deal with. But as I have said in our earlier studies, we have a tremendous aversion to dealing with our hearts. It is not pleasant. We try to avoid it. And we looked at the reasons for this in our very first study that we did on this topic. Well, beginning in chapter 38, God begins dealing directly with his servant Job. And God very graciously shows Job his heart. And you will discover that God doesn't answer Job's questions that he had concerning God's sovereign ways and why he does certain things. He didn't deal with them, and that's not the affairs of his creation. That's why he didn't deal with them. But God did deal with Job's heart. And in chapter 40 and verse 4, we begin to see Job begin to understand where he was. Verse 40 says, "Behold, I am vile." Now, that word is better rendered insignificant. Job was beginning to see his own heart, just beginning. A heart that previously he was totally unaware of. Now, this is the way it always is. If I, as a child of God, will go before my God and permit God to search my heart, to reveal it to me, He will always, always respond and show me what I need to get rid of. Always. So when we come to chapter 42 and verse 6, we see Job's response to his God. And his response, Job's response, is a sure indication of what my response should be. Verse 6 of chapter 42 says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job's response is the response that we gave when we first came to God. Do you remember that? When we first understood that we were sinners before a holy, righteous God. And we knew that we could not get into God's heaven. And we came to God in recognition of our sin, and it resulted in our repentance. Now, here's something we need to understand, dear ones. It is no different now as His children. This is something we have forgotten, and we're not really aware of it. God ever demands my dealing with my heart. When I fail to do this, I go along in my Christian life oblivious to my soul's true condition. All of God's men and women in the Bible, all, every one, had to deal with their hearts, not just their sin. This was true of Peter. It was true of Job. It was true of Abraham. And it is true for you and me today as His children. And it is a lesson that we must all learn. It is of the greatest concern to our God. That is our heart. If it was not, God would never have dealt with Job in this fashion. Now, let us learn the lessons of this great servant of God. They were written for our learning and our admonition. If we would learn and understand, God would bless and bring forth fruit in our lives. Let us take care of our hearts, dear ones. It is God's way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have been singularly struck by thy servant, Job. For in Job, this man, we see ourselves. Oh, Father, we know that you have taught us you are concerned above all things with our heart, each one of us. And no matter where we are in our Christian life, we must deal with our heart. Every man and woman that's in thy record had to deal with their heart. This is our nature. Oh, Father, we know that if we would, what blessing, what fruit could be born from poor sinners if we would but look to our heart before Thee. So, Father, I and these dear ones would lift our hearts to Thee and pray that we would ever be careful to guard what is in our heart, to bring it before Thee, not ashamedly, not with fear, but openly, and show You our heart so that You, in turn, may show us what would please Thee and what we need to dispense with, which is simply dross. So, Father, we commit our ways to Thee, thanking You for these dear ones. And, O Heavenly Father, we pray that we would learn the lesson that Job learned, each one of us as well. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. I would like to add, if there's anyone who perhaps is not sure about whether they would go to heaven if they should die, perhaps Job would have spoken to you today as well. Because you see, God deals with the heart, both in His children and in those who are not His children. So we would count it a pleasure if you would like to discuss these matters of the heart. Thank you. Thanks, Bobby.